Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Woo! Well, now here's a lesson to be learned if you're an up-and-coming radio producer. Just because you have a lot of drops, it doesn't mean you need to use all of them in one show opening.
Sorry.
This is Wretched Radio. You left nothing on the table there. That's just all of them smashed into you sending emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and your name. Sometimes things are private. I get that. Fine. You can be a nanny-moo. But otherwise, just let us know who you are, Bitta. And don't forget to send anything wretched. Stories, articles, sermons, good, bad, or otherwise. Send it to idea@wretched.org.
Well, Jake did include his name. He wants to know how does he balance being broken over sin with the power and grace of the cross?
I don't know that you want to do that. The delicate walk of the Christian is both. It is remembering your justification, but not overlooking your sanctification, and vice versa. It is about remembering how sinful you are and how forgiven you are. It is both things. One keeps you humble. The other one gives you joy. And if you don't find that balance, you will be out of whack. That is the theological term. You can look it up. You will be imbalanced. You will become kind of pride-filled. Do you remember the sermon that we listened to a week ago from Milton Vincent? Such a tender shepherd. By the way, his book, Wow, a gospel primer. We put it into the store because we thought that it would be a blessing if you need to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And wow, you sure did. It's at wretched.org/gospel. I'm pretty sure. Wretched.org/gospel. It's a little gospel primer. And Milton Vincent said that he was so tempted before he really dove into the doctrine of justification to be persuaded by the devil that he was doing pretty good some days. And maybe you don't even realize you're doing that. That perhaps this is an example. You fail somehow. You do something that you deem to be kind of that sin or like a bigger sin than all of your other sins. It's probably the sin that haunts you the most. That is your besetting sin. So you do it and you think, I can't pray. I can't talk to God. I feel too ashamed. I feel too embarrassed. I feel too dirty to be able to talk to God. Do you know what's behind that? Pride. Pride. Because the assumption is that when you don't do that sin, you're good enough to talk to God. And you're not. You need Jesus every single second of every single day and his imputed righteousness credited to your account. And when we don't want to pray because we feel too dirty, it is a revelation to us. We're too pride-filled. Because we don't realize all sins make us that dirty. And we need Jesus' grace always. And Milton Vincent brought that out in his presentation on the doctrine of justification. And you can do that if you don't remember all doctrines. And I'm not just talking about justification and sanctification. I'm talking about adoption too. Don't forget adoption. If you do, you're going to be out of whack. If you just sit and bathe in the glow of the gospel-y goodness of the, ooh, I love the gospel, and you don't ever remember how wicked you are going to become very lazy in the process of sanctification, and most likely, you're going to become spiritually lethargic and pride-filled. What does remembering your sinfulness do for you? It keeps me humble. And it reminds me I have so far to go, absolutely by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I've got so far to go. Don't lose balance of it. And if I just might inject this, the doctrine of adoption. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the doctrine of adoption? The Puritans used to preach on this joyfully. Don't forget, the doctrine of adoption is like the cheese in a grilled cheese sandwich. You see, on one side, you got the piece of bread of justification. On the other side, you've got the doctrine of sanctification. And what keeps the two from getting blended together so you don't get mixed up, so you don't think that your works are justifying you? Or how do you keep that divide with the cheese of adoption? That you're in God's family. You can do nothing. You can do nothing to please God more than he is already pleased with you because you are in Jesus Christ because of the doctrine of justification. And because you are a family member, now you strive to be sanctified because you want to be a child that is pleasing to a benevolent father. Don't forget the doctrine of adoption and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Really good question coming from Mara.
Well, what was wrong with Jake's?
Well, nothing. That was
well. No, I think that you just made it very clear you don't like Jake.
You're labeling me.
I am, because it's so effective these days.
Yes, it is.
And by the way, Jake from State Farm.
Yeah, yeah. He changed people.
He changed people, and the dude is getting like totally jacked up. Have you noticed that?
I have noticed that.
It's like he looks bigger than the football players he's hanging out with. What do we? Makes me feel bad. Because I'm not quite as big as Jake from State Farm. I don't know if you could pick that up.
You're almost there.
Working on it. Not. All right, sorry.
Mara, she wants to know, Todd, what is church supposed to be? What are we called to accomplish? And what do I do if I can't find a church like that?
Well, you're never going to find one that's like got all of the boxes checked perfectly because we're just a bunch of sinners. Strive to find one that teaches what they state they believe. This is a big deal. You can go to a church website and you can read their statement of faith and you go, okay, that's pretty sound. Okay, pretty sound these days probably isn't enough, probably. You look for something really robust and deep, not this drive-by theological shooting. You look for something really deep. But now I've noticed some wise churches are no longer saying statement of faith or this is what we believe. They now say this is what we teach. Because there can be a disconnect between the file cabinet of orthodoxy and the pulpit, or the Sunday school class, or the youth group. They can say they believe it, but are they actually teaching it? So just look for a church that's aimed in the right direction, no more and no less. When you find a church, jump into it and see how they're doing. What are the elders like? You are certainly going to find some deficiencies there. They're going to be too this, not enough that. But the question is, are they aimed in the right direction? Are they really loving the sheep? Are they striving to point people to Jesus Christ? And if they are orthodox and that is their desire, you found a good church. It's sort of as simple as that. Now, obviously, it can get more complex, but I think that umbrella statement covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? You've got men of God who love the Lord and desire to see you grow in the faith. And they're orthodox robustly. What more could you ask for? Well, they aren't very good, though, at running the Sunday school program. Yeah. What do you know? They've got a deficiency. You know, I really think that the announcements are too long. Mm-hmm. If you've got men aimed in the right direction who are orthodox, who are loving the sheep, you have found yourself a good church. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
A good question from Lily. She says it's really hard as
Jimmy.
Yes.
Jimmy.
Yes.
How long have you been doing professional radio?
20 years.
Did you fail to push your button right there?
I did. I pushed the wrong button.
I will
actually
not bring that up.
Thank you.
And you know what we've got going on here?
What's that?
A huge pot talking to the kettle.
Yeah, I have.
How often do I ever push the right button here?
Well, I've got a list going, so.
What joy I'm taking in your one little teeny tiny eek.
Yeah, thank you.
And I do it constantly. What a wicked heart I have.
Why can't I hear my computer?
You loser. Sorry.
So Lily has a good question, and it's kind of pertinent to the conversation. It's really hard as a Christian to be completely open and honest all the time. So do you think it's necessary to repent and confess every lie, even the small ones?
It depends on if it's hurt somebody. It depends on the practicality of it. You're not going to be able to go back and undo everything that you've done. And furthermore, you don't need to. There are just a lot of things that we have done that, while they were certainly sinful and an affront to God, if we've made a mess of it, if it was something that was damaging to somebody and we want to do it right, which is a desire of the repentant heart, 2 Corinthians 7, you'll just read the details there. There's like five hallmarks of genuine repentance. And one of them is, look, I want to clean up the mess. So if you've made a mess and it is reasonable, if you go back and find Lucy from third grade, and you told her you didn't take her bologna sandwich, but you really did. Not sure that you need to go figure that one out, find Lucy and send her a bologna sandwich to make up for it. But if it is something that is practical, reasonable, and it was genuinely harmful, then go back and fix it and clean it up. And if I might add, if you don't have a desire to ever do that, then you are not exercising genuine repentance. So here I go. Hey, Jimmy. I'm really sorry I pointed out that you biffed it with the button. Sorry. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for being here today and listening to Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take the time out of your day to tune in. Well, got a question for you. Guess who wrote a number of daily devotions and a wonderful one-year devotional book that our dear friends at the Masters Academy International would like to send you for free? Guess who wrote that? The answer? We don't know, because many of the authors in Declaring His Glory Among the Nations are anonymous. It's because their lives would be in danger if their governments discovered they were writing Christian materials. That's just one way for you to be encouraged when you read Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. This devotional is a remarkable collection of daily scripture meditations by more than 200 church leaders representing 15 different countries. Your faith will be strengthened and your prayer life will be revitalized. You can get your absolutely free copy right now at wretched.org/pastor. That's wretched.org/pastor. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, yo, fam. It's your main man, Jimmy Jam. Apparently, the hip and relevant thing to do these days is target millennials, and that's exactly what we've done, too. We found our very own millennial, John Fabares, who put together a squad and hit the road to tackle the tough issues that millennials are struggling with. Why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What is truth? Millennials have questions, and Road Trip to Truth is answering those questions in a clear, concise, and biblical manner. We want to reach this generation, your kids and your grandkids, and we believe this resource is an excellent way to open the door to important conversations we need to be having. Visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copy of this 13-episode series, along with the Bible study that's perfect for middle schoolers through adults. It's roadtriptotruth.org. Roadtriptotruth.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1095. Pope Urban II launches the first crusade to reclaim Jerusalem from Muslim control. The crowd wildly shouts, "God wills it." There would be several crusades over the next centuries, with many tragic results and consequences lasting for centuries. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why do I have a funny feeling my microphone is going to get cut off? This is Wretched Radio. You going to get me back?
No, I don't hold grudges.
Okay, now I feel like the jerk, which is exactly what I am. So please send your email to ajerk@idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks.
Todd, Brandon wants to know, as a Christian young man who's turning 18 soon and going off to college, how should he think about parental authority?
Thank you for even thinking about it. Honestly, thank you that you're even asking the question. I'll bet most youth these days don't, and I know why. The world is screaming at them. Are you kidding? You're autonomous. You can choose to do whatever you want to do. You don't need to listen to them. Cast them off as fast as you can. Thank you for asking. And the answer is found in a key word, honor. You are not commanded to love your parents. You're not. You don't even need to have fond affection for them, but you do need to honor them. How do you do that? You do it beyond just not being cruel, not by ignoring them. No, you desire to honor them. We talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, and I think there were six or ten. No, we came. I think Challies came up with six. I came up with another six ways that you can honor your adult parents. You can go to wretched.org, and if you look up honor parents, you'll probably find that in our archives. We've got all the shows back there, and you can use the search engine for that. You don't need to do everything they tell you to do as an adult. You don't need to. But you're foolish if you don't seek and take their wisdom. And you should honor them in that. Doesn't mean you have to go, yes or no, I'll do everything you say, even though I totally disagree with it, and it doesn't make sense for me or for my family. But you honor them along the way. And you can even go many steps further than that. You can speak well of them, not just not diss them with your friends. Don't make jokes. And don't make comments about them that are ha-ha, and it becomes kind of, you know, everybody knows about your parents and how kooky they are. Mm-mm. Speak well of them. How's about finding out what their needs are? How's about going over just 'cause? How's about when you do go over, you don't treat them as they are your servants? Instead, you honor them. And so, young man, as you go about the business of flying away from the nest, keep looking back to see how your parents are doing back there. And honor them as you become increasingly an individual who is autonomous, certainly, but is wise if he continues to honor his parents. I got to tell you, Jimmy, that was like that's a breath of fresh air is what that is.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, this is a plague in the church. It's a plague in the society. But that we have let this one go unchecked in the church is not good. Now, there might be some movements that are really into this, and they become heavy-handed, patriarchal, and really oppressive. Don't want to do that either. But wow, how we have let the world take our kids and inform them that they do not need to honor parents. Woo, we need. It takes a church to instill in the kids, honor your parents. And the benefit is, young man, someday when you're an old man, your kids will be honoring you. That is the way that it is supposed to work. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, so let's go to the flip side of that now, Todd. From Fred, he says he has a situation where one of his five children is living in serious rebellion. At 16 years old, she ran away from home, came back, and agreed to a few certain standards that she's now breaking. So when is it appropriate for the parents to remove a child from the home?
Yeah, it's not an easy decision, obviously, for a lot of reasons. And that's why I'd encourage you to do it with wisdom from your elders. You'll need godly wisdom in this. Do you have permission to ever set a child out? The answer is biblically, yes, you do. There are degrees of being foolish, and the Proverbs lay it out. There's the... Oh, is it the Casil fool that is just the Nabal? When you get to Nabal fool, the proverb says this is the child who not only will not take wisdom, but is destructive and is harmful to the family, potentially to the community, because they understood the destructive nature of persistently naughty children. The remedy for that was they got to go. They're making such a hash. They're making such a mess of things that you need to set them outside. Now, at what age? When do you do that? It must require outside voices speaking into your situation. So my response is, please note, you're not wrong for thinking that. You are not out of line biblically for deciding that, but you should do it with the wisdom of other people because your emotions are in flux right now. You're torn and you're shredded and you probably whiplash from feeling terrible. It's your beloved child who's just making a mess of everything and it's wrecking it for the other kids and it's undermining your authority in those realms. And you can see how it's having an influence, infecting was probably the better choice of words on the 12-year-old. You are wise to think about this. Just do it with your elders and send emails to idea@wretched.org.
So what do you think, if Susan wants to know, is it sin to have a painting of Jesus in your home?
Depends on how you deal with the second commandment and what you consider to be a graven image. It depends on that. You need to decide that. And then consider your conscience. Does it trouble you? And I would also encourage you to do this. Ask why. Why is it that you want what you believe to be a physical representation of the Savior? Now, I get it. The argument actually for having paintings of Jesus without it violating the second commandment would be, well, Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. That's true, but he wasn't a painting. He actually is God in flesh. So it wasn't any sort of representation. It actually was God walking on the earth. So you think that you have permission to do that. Ask, why do you need to see that? And please note this. It can be really dangerous if your heart is like, well, it's such a good reminder. And this particular picture really speaks to me. That's not the way that we're supposed to be encouraged. It should be a thought process, not a visual sensory experience. We shouldn't see a picture of Jesus carrying a little lamb, carrying the guy in the ocean, and there's no footprints or whatever that deal is. You could be giving your affection very easily to that image, or you could create very quickly a distorted image of Jesus Christ. So in my opinion, if you ask yourself why you want that picture, you'll probably conclude, maybe it's best I don't have that picture. I would not, depends on the picture, of course. I don't think that I would call somebody a sinner for having that picture. But I do believe that when we really analyze what it is about that picture that we like, why does that picture stir me more than the knowledge of Jesus Christ being a good shepherd? Why isn't it enough for me to think about Jesus Christ letting the little children sit on his lap? That should be enough for us. And maybe by examining the motive of it, it might reveal, you know, in a way, I kind of am using it in an idolatrous kind of way. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
So who do you have a picture of over your mantle?
Elvis.
Okay. So from Ethan, he wants to know, how should he balance family and church life?
If your family is getting annoyed, you're out of balance. There you go. Simply, yeah. If it's driving your family nuts. Now, of course, it could be that your family, you go there once for 5 minutes and they get annoyed with you, obviously. But if you're in a godly home overall and your wife starts saying, oh, honey, you're going to church again. Listen. And if your kids are like, oh, it's OK, Dad, whatever. Just yeah, we know you're going to church. Or they actually stop caring that you're going because they just know that you're not going to throw the football with them. You're out of balance. Remember, your first ministry is not church. Your first ministry is your family. Church comes after family. And by the way, there is a hierarchy inside of the family too. Spouse first, children second. And I promise you, you will discover, you are going to be shocked at how poorly you did at that. I was a year or so ago, went to a presentation by Dr. John Street, Masters University, just great brother. And he was talking about the stages and phases of marriage. And he finally explained why it is that so many people who have been married 25, 30, 35 years, they get divorced. And you think, well, don't you have this thing figured out? And his thinking on it was that they had become a kid-centered home. And when the kids leave, all of a sudden it's like, well, now what do we do? Who are you? We've got a lot of time together and I don't like what I see. I don't like who you are. We've grown apart. Why? Because the kids were the wedge. And I remember thinking that is actually, I think, a pretty good explanation for many of the reasons why we see that. But then I had to be a little bit introspective. How much of a kid-centered home were we, even as through the years we talked about not being a kid-centered home? And guess what I discovered when the kids left? We were. Not as much as some, probably more than others. No matter what, children can be the center of the home. It will happen in virtually any home. This is not to suddenly become cold toward your kids, to have them be seen and not heard, to make sure that you're just focusing on your spouse. No, it is to just encourage you to be aware of it, because God has indeed given a hierarchy of needs, not in a Maslow kind of way, in the home. Spouse first, children second. And if you're not tugging in that direction, you're probably leaning the wrong way. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, a coalition of House Democrats is urging the Biden administration to overturn a two-decades-old rule that requires pills for medical abortions be obtained in person. At issue is a Food and Drug Administration rule that requires one of the two drugs involved in the abortion pill procedure to be dispensed in person by or under the supervision of a certified prescriber. The rule was implemented by the Clinton administration in 2000 and has been supported by the Bush, Obama, and Trump administrations. In a February 9th letter to the FDA acting commissioner, 11 female members of the House Oversight Committee urged that the Biden administration allow the pill to be mailed to women. By overturning the current in-person requirement, women would be able to obtain the drug through the mail, at which some have dubbed the proposal abortion by mail. A federal judge overturned the FDA requirement last year, but the U.S. Supreme Court this year revived it, ruling that the Trump administration could enforce the restriction. The abortion pill includes two drugs. Mifepristone blocks the hormonal progesterone, causing the lining of the uterus to break down in order to kill the unborn baby. Misoprostol sparks contractions and a delivery of the dead child. They can be only taken early in the pregnancy, up to 48 hours apart. The National Right to Life has said the FDA's own record of nearly two dozen deaths and thousands of complications includes severe hemorrhaging and the rupture of undiscovered ectopic pregnancies has proved that the FDA restrictions are necessary to protect women. Well, a majority of COVID-19 vaccine candidates did not use cell lines from abortions in their development or production, although the four most high-profile vaccines are split on the issue. That's according to an analysis by the Pro-Life Charlotte Logier Institute. The Institute, which is the research arm of the Pro-Life Susan B. Anthony list, posted an analysis in recent weeks of the eight top COVID-19 vaccine candidates. The list includes vaccines that have already been approved for emergency use, as well as those that have not. Six of the eight did not use abortion-derived cell lines in their development or production, according to the Institute. The six vaccines that did not use cell lines from abortions were Pfizer or BioNTech, Moderna, Novavax, GSK, Inovia, and Merck. The Pfizer and Moderna vaccines are already being given to Americans. However, vaccines developed by Johnson & Johnson and AstraZeneca, two vaccines in the news, did use stem cells from abortions in their development and production, according to the Institute. The Pfizer, Moderna, AstraZeneca, and Johnson & Johnson vaccines are the four that have either been approved for emergency use by the FDA or are being considered for emergency use. The AstraZeneca and Johnson & Johnson vaccines, according to a senior fellow at the Institute, are the most problematic for pro-lifers. More Wretched Radio, straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God and fully man. His arguments are still in use today. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Before we get to your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks here on Wretched Radio, permit me to give you two things. No kidding, no strings attached, no cost. Two gifts for you, starting with Persecution. It's 13 lessons on 1 Peter. It's a resource that we made a number of years ago. It seems increasingly pertinent, does it not? And we would like for you to have it, because we do believe that every Christian should at least be preparing for what we fear might be coming, and that is persecution. You can find it and download it at wretched.org/persecution. Binge watch it with your family, because you might need to be applying what Peter taught us in 1 Peter. Wretched.org/persecution. And as long as you are at the website, go to wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor, and you will find the TMAI, it's the Masters Academy International link there. They want to give you a devotional. It's called Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. No cost, no strings attached. Just sign up. They will ship it to you, and it is a beauty. It's about 400 pages long, and it's simply a gift. Why? Well, we're givers. That's all there is to it. We're just thoughtful, soft, sensitive givers. Now let's get to the emails. idea@wretched.org. What do you got, Jimmy?
Well, speaking of persecution, let's go back to that. Dear Mr. Friel, Matt.
Okay, hold it.
Yes.
It's Mr. Friel to you, Matt. Okay.
Autocorrect. I'll take it for him.
Thank you.
Every faithful Christian leader he's heard speak on the matter agrees that persecution is on the way, obviously, as we just talked about. So his question is, do progressive Christians that voted for the current administration truly just not see this coming? Or do they feel that we backwoods conservative Christians actually deserve to be persecuted?
Don't know their hearts. Don't know. I don't know. I don't think anybody is intending ill. I would like to believe that. We're talking about progressive Christians here. I would think that even the most liberal-minded Christian doesn't want other believers to be shellacked. I just don't think that they've studied history. That doesn't happen. No. With your slippery slopes, that doesn't happen here. And haven't the slopes slipped all over the place on virtually every social issue? Study church history and you will see a bloody past. And it is not the Christians that are shedding it. It is their blood that is mostly being shed. Now, if you happen to be thinking, what about the Crusades and the Inquisitions? That would be the Roman Catholic Church. And I have no desire to defend their activities. I am talking about the Church of Believers in Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia. I'm talking about the true church is not a blood-shedding church. It is the church that gets shellacked. It is the one that sheds its blood. People are entirely capable of it. The number one persecuted religious group in the world is Christians, period. Now, it also happens to be perpetrated by a particular religious group of peace, but it's Christians who take a beating. It can happen. It might be happening soon, and we need to be preparing for it. To do fail to do so, well, then we'd be the naive ones, wouldn't we? Send your emails, please, to idea@wretched.org.
So coming from Ken, this is something that I feel like a lot of Christians feel at time to time. He says he tells his daughters what he knows they need to hear, but he feels like a hypocrite a lot of times because of the horrible things that he thinks that he wants to do and that he thinks about. So how can he tell his girls the good things when he's thinking about the bad? Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you, if we draw a really fine line on this, none of us can ever speak to anybody. No pastor can get into the pulpit and preach anything. The reality is we are all sinners, but that does not mean having been given the authority of God to do what? Train up your children in the way they should go. To teach them about Jesus all the time and to not make them bonkers. So if you are struggling with this internal balance, let me encourage you to release the pressure by repenting. How's about you tell your kids before you tell them how terrible they've done, how terrible you are? Hey, honey, you know how you disrespected your mother? I get that. I used to do that so much. And wow, how I wish I could go back and change that. I understand where you're coming from. I know why you get frustrated, but that doesn't make it right. You and I are sinners, and we need a Savior, and we need to repent when we've done wrong. So I want to challenge you to do that right now. Why don't you go talk to your mom? Radically different approach. Hey, How dare you talk to your mother like that? Because then echoing in the back of your head, you're going, you know, I kind of talk to my wife like that. And how dare I tell my kids to... How's about becoming a confessing home? A home that admits, you know what? Your dad sins here. Your mom is a sinner. See, I feel comfortable saying that. I was always comfortable telling the kids that. I don't know if you've noticed this, but your mom, my wife, is a sinner. It's so easy to say somebody else's. It is wicked hard to say that you've got a wicked heart, isn't it? Become that home. Become the transparent dad. They know anyway. I've got news for you. They know already. And by the way, if you don't think that they know, you testified publicly that you are that when you became a Christian. So become a repenting home, a confessional home, a transparent home, and you will have no problem then approaching another person. And you know how you're going to do it? Humbly. Because if you're trying to keep those sins locked behind a closed door so that you've got some sort of authority to tell them, you're going to come at them sitting on some sort of perch of superiority, looking down on them, chastising them and correcting them so that they can behave the way that you think you want them to think about you. And that is a mess. And it is the easiest pattern to fall into. Admit what they already know. Repent when you sin. And as you go about correcting, just a challenge, whatever it is, see if you've ever done it before you talk to them about it. Just think of it. Okay, you've got a kid, some teenager, and he's struggling with lust. And you know it. Maybe he's looking at pornography. Okay, we're talking about a bad sin here. All right, Dad, you ever lusted? Now go talk to your boy. Mom, your girl is being a little bit flirty. If you ever desired the attention of anybody, okay, you've done a similar sort of thing. And that allows me then to enter into the confrontation, not with a desire to merely correct behavior, but as a fellow sinner seeking to help them grow in their what? What? What do you want from your kid? What do you ultimately want from your kid? Let's say you've got an angry kid and you want to deal with it. And you've forgotten that you've ever been angry. You know, like when you drive a car, and everybody in your car knows how you feel about bad drivers. But nevertheless, you've got a kid with anger issues. What do you want from them? You want them to not be angry. Too low of a goal. Too low. Your sights are not nearly high enough. Oh, okay. So then what I want for them is to understand biblically why it's bad. Too low of a goal. You don't just want them to stop being angry. I know that's a part of the package. But what you want is for your child to love Jesus more. That's the goal. It is not behavioral modification. It is loving Jesus more, because then they desire to sin less. That's the goal of biblical counseling, by the way. You think biblical counseling is, oh, they're going to get into my emotional mess and they're going to untangle it. They're going to give me the little key to unlock the door to happiness, to peace, to calm, to not fretting, to not lusting, to not having. No, not what they're going to do with you. They're going to teach you to love Jesus more and see how that should infect and invade your emotional struggle. And that's the same thing with parents. So you've got a kid with anger problems. Instead of just, hey, if you get mad one more time, Pally, you got to be more like your dad. How's about, son? It's probably not going to come as a shock to you, but you've seen your dad get angry. I've been angry with you. And you know what? Let me just repent of that again. I'm so sorry that I've been angry with you. I really, of all people, I should never get mad at anybody, but I do. I get it. I understand. You know what that is, honey? It's pride. I'm not getting my way. I think that I deserve everything to be exactly the way that it should be for me, the way that I've ordered it in my brain. The script I've written, if it is not performed that way, ooh, does the director get mad? And I'm sorry. And I've been noticing you've took after your dad. The fruit didn't fall very far from the tree. You know, everybody struggles with it. And let me tell you about this time and that time and this time and that time. Now, what do you think is motivating that in your heart? What do you think is driving it? Would you agree that it is also pride, that you're mad that you're not getting your way? You know what the Bible says that is? It's an idol. Here's the problem. God will not tolerate idols. And guess what? Idols will always break the hearts of their worshipers. They're never satisfied. And that means we've got an idolatry problem, and we need to kick the idol of pride off of the throne of our hearts. And we need Jesus sitting there. And here's how he gets there. He deserves to be there because he's the God who died for me while I was yet angry. Why don't we talk to our Savior? Why don't we both repent? And then you can go talk to the people that you are angry at today and do what you think is best. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Why? Because the goal is not to correct behavior. It is to increase our child's love for Jesus. And if you have not been parenting that way and you think it's too late, it's not. Jump on it now. Start repenting for what they already know anyway. Start repenting today and you watch the healing begin. I promise you. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you're busy, but I suspect you could spare 2 minutes if it saved you $500 a month. Please call MediShare for 120 seconds. They will give you a quote on affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to health insurance. You get free telehealth services, a huge network of doctors, customer support, people praying for you, and 400,000 members sharing one another's health burdens. That is what MediShare is about. And on average, you will save, whether you are a single or a family, $500 per month. It will take you 2 minutes to make a phone call and find out how you could be saving and have peace of mind. Got 2 minutes? Call 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE.
What are some of the best combinations you can think of? Rice and beans? Bacon and eggs? How about spaghetti and meatballs? While those are certainly all delicious choices, there's one even better. You and Wretched. Yep, when you become a Wretched Gospel partner, you and Wretched become one of the best combinations in the world. Combining our efforts allows us to reach more people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Separately, they're pretty good, but combined together, they become great. That's what happens when you become a gospel partner with Wretched. Together, we can reach millions. And for you, there's full transparency and accountability because we're ECFA approved. Get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today by visiting wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. You and Wretched, even better than salt and pepper.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes, but the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe, and that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of biblical counseling, this is Wretched Radio. If you are not plugged in to biblical counseling yet, get plugged in. Your mind will be blown at the breadth and the depth of the biblical counseling movement, which has been rocking, not for decades, but for centuries, because we used to do soul care with one another, helping each other with our emotional issues inside of the church. not with a business card handed to somebody who is struggling to go outside of the church, down the street to some sort of secular or even Christian counselor. No, in the church, we help, you know, one another. And it is a rich school of teaching called biblical counseling. There's going to be a bunch of conferences going on biblical counseling. So I'm going to give you the cities. And if it's near you, then I would encourage you to go to biblicalcounseling.com. Biblicalcounseling.com. Look out for the counterfeits. Biblicalcounseling.com. They're going to be in Oklahoma City, Norman in particular, Colorado Springs. Lovely there. It's an evangelical mecca, is what that place is. And Baton Rouge, they're going to be going on March, April, May, etc. Learn more at biblicalcounseling.com. If they're near you, it is well worth checking out. And please, as long as you're on the internet, send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Okay, not only do they call you Mr. Friel, but they call you Mr. Dr. Professor Master Friel. That is Benjamin.
Okay, Benjamin. What happened to Grand Poobah?
If you're going to say it right.
Say it right. Dated references for 500.
Well, speaking of dated, he does date this email back to our conversation October, November or so. We talked about video games and the maturity level of our activities regarding video games. But his question was, what do you think about the professionals in those industries, the video game designers, the artists, the programmers, the marketers, the executives, the retailers?
Yeah, are they making something sinful? Then don't do it. If they're not, use your gifts. And if it happens to be in a field that you really, really dig, praise God. But there, as long as your gig, whatever it happens to be, is not sinful, if somebody uses the product sinfully, that is on them. Your conscience stops with you. Now, you don't want to be leading somebody into sin, of course, but if you're just making somebody is going to use a car to drive it into a crowd of people. So you work at the plant. Did you do that? No, you made a car. You made a video game. As long as it's not sinful, then create on, which is a wonderful reminder when you get out of bed in the morning, whatever it is that you're doing, you're acting like God. You're creative. You're subduing the planet. You're making it a better place. And so you might not be thinking that there's a whole lot of glamour in what it is that you're doing. But when you understand the transcendent nature of it, it sure does help to make another widget, doesn't it? Email sent to idea@wretched.org.
Even when you forget to press the button. Okay, so from...
I never do that.
No, not at all. From Mike, he's got a really good question. He says, what happens to people who never have an opportunity to hear the gospel or of Jesus Christ?
Well, they have an opportunity to hear a sermon. And the preacher is creation. It's testifying God exists. He is big. He is powerful. He is created. He's relational. He is loving. He's a God of justice. I know that by looking around, because he can't have less than what we human beings have. Therefore, there is a maker, and he's sort of like that. Most people don't ever hear it. Furthermore, God has given them a conscience to know that they are in a wrong relationship with that God. They don't listen. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They do that genuinely with full responsibility. Furthermore, he has written the knowledge that he exists, not a wood statue, but that he exists, not in a saving knowledge kind of way. But Romans 1 tells us they know God exists. They don't want him. They reject him. So please don't fall into the, it's not fair that they didn't hear. God is relentlessly preaching, and people are not responding to him with the sermons that they are hearing. Now, here's what your ancestors would say. They would still feel this, yeah, but I want them to hear the gospel, that God might grant them repentance and faith. And you know what it motivated them to do? Go. Or to support those who went. They would either hold the rope to go down into the well, or they would go themselves, because that should constrain us. That should motivate us to go. I need to be telling somebody. Does that mean you've got to go to India? No. It means that God has you where you are. And if you really desire to go to Pakistan, well, then if it's wise to do it, then go. You don't have to, though. You've got your own neighborhood. You've got your own territory. You've got your own zip code. You've got your own sphere of influence. Be about the business of our master there. There's no excuse for any of us. Now, the form that takes is different. We all have different gifts, and none of them, frankly, are more important. In fact, the Bible labors, Paul stresses this, what? The eyes are going to tell the feet, I have no use of you. Everybody looks in each other's eyes. We're not so nuts about staring at somebody's little piggies. Oh, the feet. Well, what would the eye, how are the eyes going to get to see anything if the feet don't carry them there? Don't have that attitude about your role. You think, well, I'm not being a missionary. Yeah? Are you perhaps financially supporting somebody who's going? Do you maybe give away just when you after you eat a meal someplace, if you can do that where you live? Do you leave a gospel booklet for them? Do what you can do. And it is a part of the body, and it is not to be downplayed, nor is it to be overesteemed. Hey, Ray Comfort is an evangelistic madman. Is he the best evangelist in the world? That's just a terrible question, because evangelism has so many components. Maybe your local church, they go to the university campus, and you drive everybody every Wednesday faithfully. Thank you for participating in evangelism. Maybe while that group is out, you are praying fervently, oh God, save people, and you're laboring intensely in prayer. Thank you for being a part of evangelism. You set up the sound system. Thank you for being a part of evangelism. You do the open air preaching. Thank you for being a part of evangelism. You organize it. You put it in the church bulletin. Whatever it is, you thank you for participating in evangelism. But participate we must. The form it takes, that is up to your gifting. That is up to your what you've got going on in this particular season. But we should all be about the business of our Master, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Send your emails, please, to idea@wretched.org.
So Alexander has a really good question that I've thought about before. He says, on social media, should he unfriend people who are showing significant association with satanic living, or should he stay friends with them in hopes that they see his Christian posts?
It depends on who's zooming who. Who's leading who. Who has more influence? If they're saying enough stuff where it's like, well, you know, that kind of, I don't know, I guess maybe worshiping Beelzebub isn't so bad. You go defriend, get out, run. You're in danger. But if you think that you can actually influence them, there's some other considerations. Okay, if people go to your Facebook page and you've got Satanists and, you know, their picture is 666 tattooed to their forehead, what are they going to think about you? Think about your testimony. Who's influencing whom? Am I really having an impact? There's another aspect of it. Is it really worthwhile? It's a little bit of a tough judgment call to make. How long do you stay in the game with somebody who's hostile? If they're going to hurt you, you get out. I think that's what is in view of don't throw pearls before swine. It wasn't somebody stinky or piggy or shedding. It's because they can be aggressive and hurt you. You get away from that. You do not have to submit yourself to that. If they are any of those things, you do not have to stay in the game. And at some point, you just might want to use some judgment and go, my time could be better spent elsewhere. But otherwise, I don't think it's... This is the interesting backstory to this. And I thought it too. I suspect you thought it also. You thought, ooh, a Satanist. Yikes. That's like a special camp. No, that's every unbeliever. Their father is the devil. They love him. They serve him. They're worshiping him with their lives. These people on your Facebook page, they're just a little more overt about it. But anybody who's not saved is a child of the devil. We're here to be salt and light. And send emails to idea@wretched.org.
So I don't know if you know about cryptocurrency, but Hudson wants to know, is buying cryptocurrency or gold, for that matter, is the act of doing that sinful?
What's your heart? Unless there's something connected to it that is sinful, or if there is a get-rich-quick scheme, or if it's so risky to the point of being a bad steward, then don't do it. Otherwise, sure, if your heart is not desiring something in an idolatrous way. Cryptocurrency, the Bitcoin is a dollar in and of itself, a bill. You know, you've seen those, perhaps videos on the YouTube machine. We used to carry them around a lot at any rate. Are they sinful? No, they're not. What makes them filthy lucre? Two things. One, the amount of germs. Hoy, I'm telling you what grows on the coinage. Second, it's your heart. It's the love of money that is the root of so much evil, not the currency itself. And so look at it like you would shampoo. And by the way, Wella Balsam, it was Jan who sent this in, saving me from another fitful night of sleep. I was trying to think of Wella Balsam shampoo. Do you know who the spokesperson was? Farrah Fawcett, before she was a major. That's how old that is. Shampoo can be sinful if it's an idol, but otherwise, Wella Balsam on. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.